you open up to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, we'll get started. Matthew 24. I titled today's message, Are You Ready? Are you ready? It's a real important question that we need to ask ourselves day by day, moment by moment. Am I ready? Am I ready? The context here, Matthew 24, look at verses 36 to 44. Jesus Christ is speaking and he states this, But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field, one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if you heard of the house, if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert, and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Jesus Christ asks his disciples in this passage, Are you ready? He warns them to be ready, because when he returns, he will return suddenly. He will come unexpectedly. And therefore, he beseeches us to be ready and to live each and every moment, each and every day, as if this could be our last and as if Jesus Christ could return tomorrow. And so Jesus Christ tells us to be ready. He will return someday. His return might be in our generation. And so the question we must answer is, are we ready? Now, if that's all that Jesus said, that I'm going to return suddenly, therefore be ready, you know, that would be pretty tough. But the thing is, he gave us a multitude of clues. He said, no one will know for sure the day or the hour of my return, but I'm going to give to you the signs of the time. I'm going to give to you little clues, little warnings, so when you see these things occurring, you know that our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is standing at the door and ready to appear and return to the planet Earth for a second time. And so what I want to do is look at some of these clues to see if possibly we should really start gearing up. We should really start. Christ wanted us to be ready whether we were living 2,000 years ago. So the end time prophecies are so vague that every person might think that Jesus might return in their generation. Yet, not only are they so vague that they would bring about that effect, but they are also so clear that that last generation should say, hey, this is it. He's coming in my generation. So I want to look at 17 different clues that the return of Christ is near. Look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, according to Zechariah, that's where Jesus is going to land when he returns to earth, on the Mount of Olives, and then he'll triumphantly ride a white stallion with all his angels and power and glory in through the eastern gate into Jerusalem. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so they wanted to know. Give us some hints, some clues, so that we would know that your coming is near. And so then Jesus begins to give them several clues. Look at verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." Look down further, verse 11. "And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many." Then verses 23 to 26. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the wilderness,' do not go forth. Or, 'Behold, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe them." Clue number one is false Christ and false prophets. Now, let me tell you something about Matthew 24. There's a real key to the interpretation of this passage, and it's actually in verse 8. Look at verse 8. "But all these things," he's talking about, it's not the end yet, "but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains." Now, the thing about birth pains is that they began to get more and more frequent and more intense the closer it comes to the giving birth of a child. Jesus described the signs of the times in that same exact way. Just because there's one earthquake doesn't mean that the second coming of Christ is near. But when they become more and more frequent, and they become more and more intense, then you know that the second coming of Christ is near. The more frequent and the more intense they get, the closer you get to the return of Christ. So that has to be applied to each and every one of these clues that we're going to be mentioning. So with the first clue, the false Christ and the false prophets, we look around us. And we see just about every street corner has got its own self-proclaimed God. One's own self-proclaimed Messiah or Savior. We've seen people in our lifetime, like the Reverend Moon, who claims to be the second coming of Christ. We see this guy, Dalai Lama, bald-headed guy from over there in the from a Buddhist. I believe he's from China. And he comes over here and he proclaims to be God. You know, it's real interesting. There was one night I was watching Billy Graham on one channel preaching the gospel, like Channel 9 or something, you know. Not a real big channel. But then you turn a couple stations over to one of the major channels, like 4 or whatever, and there they got Dalai Lama being interviewed by one of the country's leading reporters. And I watched Billy Graham preaching the gospel message, saying that salvation comes only through Jesus. That if you're looking for the true meaning of life, you find it at the cross of Christ. That's truth that sets us free. That's the only truth that can set us free. But then I turn on the other station to see what old Dalai Lama's got to say. And during the interview, he slaps a bug, kills a bug. And the guy interviewed him and said, "I thought you Buddhists aren't supposed to kill bugs." And then the guy starts saying, "Well, you know, when they first come around, I blow at them and try to blow them away. And then the next time I go like that." But and then he basically said when he gets ticked off enough, he smears them. And this little dialogue went on for about 8 or 9 minutes. I can almost guarantee you, though, knowing the spiritual state of this country today, the Dalai Lama talking about why he just killed a bug probably got better ratings than Billy Graham telling people how to find salvation in Jesus Christ. False Christ and false prophets abound. David Koresh, Jim Jones, the list goes on and on. False Christ and false prophets in our midst. Take a look at verses 6 and 7, second clue. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Now, if you had the King James Version or the New King James Version, besides famines and earthquakes there's also pestilences, diseases. We'll talk about that a little later. But wars and rumors of wars. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 13, we don't have time to turn there, in verse 10, God is basically slamming the false prophets of Israel because they were saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Turn on CNN, they're saying the same thing. They're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. I remember in the Sylvan Way Library, they used to have a book by Nobel Prize winner Mikhail Gorbachev, and it was his plan for peace on the planet Earth. You know, we're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. At that time, he was still heading the Soviet Union. At that time, he was still making toys, what looked like toys, which were actually landmines, so that little children in Afghanistan would pick it up and it would blow off a limb or two. It wouldn't kill them. And, of course, the Russians, after they destroy the military bases, the next thing they destroy is the hospitals in a nation. Then you blow off a few limbs from the little children, and now the parents have to carry their dying, bleeding children with them. They're trying to break the back, break the will of the Afghans, which they failed to do. Soviet Union went in and invaded Afghanistan then had to wimp out of it. But here, this guy is supposed to have all the answers to peace, and everybody loves Gorbachev. The guy was a ruthless communist. The only reason why he gave his people any freedom was he was trying, it was a last-ditch attempt to save communism before it folded. Okay? And by the way, there's some that aren't even counting communism out. That's a whole other issue. That's a whole other message. But peace, peace, when there is no peace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, when everyone is saying peace and safety, then destruction will come. Now, I asked Rory, who's one of our researchers at the Institute of Biblical Defense. I gathered up most of this information on myself, but I didn't have access to the materials I would need to give me some information on the wars that are going on right now and things that could be classified as rumors of wars. And by the way, with modern technology, you can have more wars. You know, why would one country on one side of the world go on little beat-up old ships all the way across the world and fight somebody else on the other side of the globe? Well, now we've got modern technology. It's a lot easier to fight anybody in the entire planet. But then also rumors of wars. With modern technology, we wouldn't know about all the rumors of wars in the Middle East if it wasn't for modern technology and the modern media. But I asked Rory, you know, everybody's saying peace, oh, the United Nations, let's hold hands. Let's, United States, get rid of your nuclear weapons. We'll turn the strongest free nation in the world into a wimp. We'll all hold hands. We'll all live happily ever after. I asked Rory to gather up some information. His time was limited, but there's one page, there's two pages, and there's 2 1/4 pages filled with wars and rumors of war. I'm not going to be able to read everything here. Some of the wars that are going on, the Croatians versus the Croatian Serbs, Bosnia versus the Bosnian Serbs. We have also other rumors of wars within that same region. And some of these countries, I can't even read the names of them. You've got even rumors of war concerning Russia and the Ukraine. They used to both at one time be part of the old Soviet Union. And Russia against some of the other nations in that area. Rumors of war over in Israel. Israel versus Syria. Israel versus Iran. Israel versus Iraq. Israel versus Libya. Israel versus Sudan. Yeah, fill in the blank there. Israel versus anybody. Because according to the book of Zechariah, you know, they're God's chosen nation. And that ticks people off. If you don't bend the knee to Jesus Christ, you're not going to like his chosen nation. The Bible says the day is going to come when all nations, it'll probably be a United Nations vote, but it says all nations not all nations except America. It says all nations will march on Jerusalem to try to wipe out the chosen people of God. But thank God there's going to be one Jew who's going to come back, and he's going to be too big for them to mess with, and his initials are JC. Okay, but now, wars and rumors of war. This is going on. I tell you, the reason why you got to have Rory look this stuff up, because CNN only wants you to know about the rotten stuff when it serves their purposes, and they don't want you to know about the rotten stuff when it doesn't serve their purposes. And right now, this big world peace thing and the United Nations has all the answers. You know, some of it's real scary, too. We'll talk about this next week for Memorial Day. Roy and I were watching a program, and this one gentleman who's very informed on the issues was saying, he said, we've got to fight to keep our military. We've got to talk to our military people so that we don't lose the United States military doesn't become the United Nations military. And he says, right now, they are not the United Nations military. And then he said, at least I don't think they are. Now, this is a guy, his whole career studies these kinds of things, and he's not sure if the United States has a military anymore. I thought for a second, and I turned to Rory. I said, Rory, when was the last time the United States military took an action under the United States control? I mean, since Panama, maybe I'm wrong, but since Panama, Panama was the last thing we could remember. Since the Persian Gulf War, everything has been done under the United Nations. Even when we accidentally, was it a helicopter we shot down or an airplane with American fighters? Americans killed Americans by mistake over in the Middle East. And Al Gore said that their family should be very proud of them because they died giving their lives for the United Nations. That's the Vice President of the United States saying that our servicemen shed their blood for the United Nations. We flew a United Nations flag in the Persian Gulf. I don't know. We might not even have a military right now. But wars and rumors of wars. Famines. There again, too, in verses 7 and 8. Or just verse 7. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And in various places, there will be famines and earthquakes. Again, in the King James and the New King James, they also add the word pestilences. Now, I don't have time to go through a big, huge debate about which manuscripts were better, the ones that went into the New American Standard or the ones that went into the King James. We preach from the New American Standard. I like the modern translations because it's the English that we speak today, although I have a tremendous amount of respect for the King James. I disagree with those who preach the King James only. But I tend to believe that the manuscripts that went into the King James and the New King James were probably a stronger group of manuscripts, a more tried and trustworthy group of manuscripts than some of the older manuscripts that have been found as of late and put into the newer translations. Because of that, I would see pestilences in this passage. Even if it isn't there, though, we find in the book of Revelations it talks about diseases and pestilences as well. So even if it doesn't belong in this passage, it's still the third sign, about the fifth sign there, diseases and pestilences. So you got famines, earthquakes, and diseases. Famines. Ethiopia, Sudan, Rwanda, where they're, by the way, they're having a huge civil war. It's one of the 50 or 60 things that wars or rumors of wars that Rory jotted down here. Rwanda, we have a little child that we support over in Rwanda. He was lost for over a year in refugee camps and stuff. Famines in India as well. Massive famines. A good portion of these, by the way, the problem is just you got a bunch of Marxists who take over a government and don't feel like if the people don't want to back them, let them starve and they keep the food from them. But famines all around this globe. Earthquakes. Remember how we talked about the birth pains? It increasing more and more as time goes on. This is a book by the Lalonde brothers, Peter and Paul Lalonde, The Mark of the Beast. Their whole ministry is devoted to those three verses in the book of Revelation deal with the Mark of the Beast, the 666. And their book, The Mark of the Beast, as they published recently, gives the data on earthquakes that registered 6.5 or greater in this century, since 1900. And I want to read some of the info there. From 1900 to 1969, so that's the first seven decades, the first 70 years, there were 48 earthquakes. You know, 48 earthquakes of 6.5 or greater in the first 70 years. That's an average of six per decade. Six earthquakes, major earthquakes, every 10 years. But from 1970 to 1989, now you've got only 20-year period, there was 33 earthquakes. So the average of how many earthquakes, major earthquakes, per decade went up from six per decade to 17 per decade. Then from January to July of 1990, there were 10 earthquakes. Well, there you only have about 6 months. There were 10 earthquakes there, which means an average of 200 earthquakes per decade. So you went up from 6 per decade to 17 per decade, now to 200 per decade. Then from July 1990 to October 1992, and so you got a little over 2 years, you had 133 major earthquakes of 6.5 or greater, which is an average of almost five earthquakes per major earthquakes per month. Now remember, we're coming up from six per decade. Now we're averaging five major ones per month, and it gives you an average of 600 per decade. So we went from six per decade to 17 per decade to 200 per decade, and now it's averaging 600 major earthquakes per decade. It sounds like birth pains. They're getting more and more intense. They're getting more and more frequent. And this seems, how many earthquakes is the world going to be able to take before the whole planet is torn apart? It appears that we're getting very, very close to the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth. Not only famines and earthquakes, but also the pestilences, the diseases. You don't have to do a whole lot of research. For the reason why I asked Rory to get that was because that's something that the news isn't reporting. But when the news decides to report the other stuff, the earthquakes, the plagues, and all that, you don't have to go real far. You just pick up your Bremerton Sun. This is Monday, May 15th. And you want to find out about diseases, you just turn to page A3. They're talking about in Zaire, the Ebola outbreak, which these people are dying horribly. Once you come up with the symptoms, it's like about a week and a half and you're dead. A horrible, horrible disease. It almost liquefies your internal organs and you just bleed everything out and you're dead within days. But they're mentioning that. They're searching for the source of it. They've got an entire city that is quarantined. The World Health Organization is right now trying with every ounce of energy that they've got to try to pin this thing down and put a stop to it. Then right below it, there's an article about airports. It says disease travels more easily these days. It states this. This was put out by Scripps Howard News Service. Halfway around the world, a lethal virus kills dozens and an entire city is sealed off. It's Zaire in Africa. In Cincinnati, tuberculosis reemerges as a threat, including a strain that defies antibiotics. We thought we were through with tuberculosis. But once we gave the okay and tolerated the homosexual lifestyle, and the homosexuals came out of the closet, now tuberculosis is on the rise again. It's making a comeback, but this time it's harder and harder to treat. And by the way, you can spread tuberculosis. They thought they had an outbreak in Seattle, but I didn't hear anything. Is it an outbreak now? Because I wasn't sure, but they found somebody with tuberculosis there. It can be spread through coughing. Okay? And AIDS patients are very common for AIDS patients to have tuberculosis or hepatitis B, and either one of them could be spread without sexual contact. But talking about these diseases, the two, while different in degree, are both examples of threats that increasingly concern public health experts. New dangerous diseases are emerging unchecked, while old ones once thought to be defeated are returning with a vengeance. And they go on and on, talk about the threat is two-pronged. Global development is stirring up dormant viruses, and old ones are becoming resistant to drugs developed to fight them. The ease of global travel has made the spread of viruses and other germs as simple as catching a plane to another country. I don't have time to read further on that, but about a month ago, they had an article, another syndicated article in the Bremerton Sun, that talked about the fact that tuberculosis is being spread on airplanes. And if you have tuberculosis, don't ride airplanes. You're going to contaminate just about everybody on there. And so these things are making a comeback, and these diseases are real widespread. Just give me one second here. It's difficult for me to fold a newspaper and hold a microphone at the same time. Okay, we could get real tricky if I was chewing gum. But diseases. In Zaire, you have Ebola, Cincinnati, tuberculosis outbreak. You have, I don't even know the name of that flesh-eating disease. They were trying, somebody in America had it, a few people in America had it, where the outside of their flesh would just be deteriorating, and they would try to treat it with all kinds of antibiotics, and nothing was working, and as it was working its way up to this lady's leg, they said, well, ma'am, we can't figure out how to stop it, and it's eventually going to kill you. Would you just rather us amputate the leg? And she wanted to live like most of us want to live, and she told them, go ahead and amputate the leg, and that's the only way they treated it. They didn't know how to stop it. This thing just eating away at the flesh, and it just won't stop. Then we also, in India, the bubonic plague making a comeback over there. And then, of course, we all know about the AIDS epidemic and how tuberculosis and hepatitis B is being spread. So diseases being spread widespread in such a way that never has before in the history of mankind. Look at verse 9 of Matthew 24. Another clue. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. So Jesus is saying that there will be the persecution of Christians right before his return. Again, the Lalonde brothers are bringing up some real interesting things regarding future persecution on page 145 and 144 and 145 of their book, The Mark of the Beast. In USA Today, now they're talking about Waco. They're talking about a non-Christian cult where this guy was claiming, Koresh was claiming to be Christ. He was having sex with minors. And there was the possibility, though never proven, that they had some illegal weapons. Now, I do not consider myself or this church or Sylvan Way Baptist Church or Peninsula Bible Fellowship, any of the churches around here, in any way associated with this kook. USA Today disagrees, though. This is what USA stated. This is how they define what cults are. Today, the groups tend to believe the Bible predicts the end of the world is near. Most Christians believe that. Such seemingly unrelated events as the Israelis gaining control of Jerusalem in 1967, the threat of nuclear war, and shifts in the global economy are among the signs cultists see that, as prophesied in the Bible, the end is near and Jesus Christ will return. That's not even a description of David Koresh, because he thought he was Jesus. That's a description of you and me. I read a quote from Janet Reno, the Attorney General, how she defines a cultist. She gave a list of a whole slew of things. One of them was that they read their Bible. They go to church on a regular basis. They attend home Bible studies now and then. They believe in the right to bear arms, and they store food in their homes. Now, I don't store food in my home, and I feel guilty about that, but that was the only qualification I didn't have. Oh, and they believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth. We are being defined by the people in power on many occasions as cultists, as threats to society. Janet Reno, in fact, even was doing a study at one time to try to determine if the murdering of abortion doctors was essential to the pro-life movement. Now, you got, every once in a while, every movement, no matter how good it is, you're going to get some flake who gets involved with it and does something stupid and evil. But Janet Reno now is trying to figure out, well, because Phil Fernandez is pro-life, does that mean he's a terrorist? There are people that are looking for these labels. If they can label Christians as terrorists, then even if the guy's a peace-loving guy, never hurt anybody, we can throw him in prison, we can put him to death, we can do whatever we want to do. And by the way, because Christians are against a one-world government, because we know the Antichrist is going to lead that one-world government, plus at the Tower of Babel, God showed us what he thinks of one-world human governments. Because we're against one-world governments, Christians and Jews, the Jewish nation, that's the only two things that are really standing in the way between a one-world government. And eventually the powers that be that want this one-world government are going to say, look, it'd be a lot easier if we just get rid of the Christians and get rid of the nation of Israel, and then we'll have our peace. And of course, man-made peace isn't peace at all.